We're in the second letter of Paul's to the Thessalonians. We're coming right to the end. So if you'll pray with me about what to do next. I'm kind of inclined to go to the Old Testament. I wanted Steve to go to the Old Testament, but he went to the New Testament in Revelation, and he may never get out of there. So maybe it was just I that was supposed to go to the Old Testament. I don't know, but whatever. I'm thinking about that. Okay, but we're right at the end of 2 Thessalonians. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will do and continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Okay, chapter 3. And Paul begins this, some versions translate this, "as for the rest." And some say, "and finally." I think New American Standard has that. And other versions say, "in conclusion." Whatever the case, Paul is closing the letter. He's getting us ready that he's going to close, just like, it's a traditional fault of preachers. They say, "now, in closing," and they go on for another hour, you know. It's traditional. It's what we do. We can't help it. Is that what Paul does here? I don't think so. I don't think he's even saying, some people say Paul is getting right at the end, and he says, "now to some everyday stuff or some trivial things, some less important things. I've got to get around to them." So he does. I don't think so. I don't think he's saying, "now finally, to in conclusion, some stuff I need to take care of." I think in all actuality, he's ending the letter strongly. He says, "now finally, brethren," that's the key. Did you hear that word, what I just said? "Finally, brethren." This book is all about there's this new family in the earth, and the Thessalonians have been swept into it. Isn't that something? And so he says, "pray for us." And so just coming out of that, I don't think this is a trivial matter. He's not, it's not an emotional ploy. One commentator actually was so bold to say this is Paul's way of including the Thessalonians in the work. It's an emotional ploy. It's a sociological gimmick of a letter. Do you wonder why I opened that commentary? I don't blame the fellow. He's modern. There's all through the fellow's commentary, there's these sociological references to how groups of people react with one another. And he's just been reading sociology books. Poor soul. Nevertheless, this is not a sociological ploy. It's not a gimmick of letter writing, of ancient letter writing. It is, I think, he means it. "Finally, brethren." He's been praying for them, and he's been asking them, that he's been telling them how he prays for them. And he says, "now finally, brethren, pray for us." In a general, you know, we should pray, as we said last week, because we're indebted. We are obligated always to give thanks for the apostles. And, you know, Paul would say, you know, give thanks to God for what God's been doing is. I think he would say that. And we are indebted. We ought to pray. You know, one of the reasons why you should pray? You ought to. You owe it. You are in debt. At least pay when you go in debt, some people just pay down on the interest. At least pay God the interest on what you owe him. Give him, you know, that's when Paul says just above here, he tells the brethren, you know, we ought to pray for you. Why should he ought to pray for them? Because he owes it to God. He should be thanking God. And so that's okay. We are indebted. Chapter 2, verse 13. We are obligated always to give thanks to God concerning you. But there's more here to when Paul says, pray for us. It's the answers that matter. It hit me one day like a sledgehammer that our prayers, and we pray at this church, we have said one of the callings, the primary calling, I think, not necessarily one, but the primary calling we feel among each other is that we are to pray that God send revival. You think that's, what if we stop doing that and start serving the poor? Did God call us to do that? What if we decide to put up tents out here and have big gospel campaigns and invite people and do advertising and do all this stuff? Remember we tried to do that, Steve, in Dallas? Steve and I were desperate to do stuff for God. We rented a tent, this tiny little church rented a tent. We thought we'd have a tent meeting. And we went out every Saturday, knocked on doors, did we not? And it was just, but somewhere God laid it on your hearts and our hearts that we are to pray for God's people in the earth, not just for ourselves, that revival come. And you know what? It's the answer to that prayer that matters. Not that we're just doing it. God answers prayer. What's that mean? Lord, send revival. What is the answer to that prayer? Revival. It's the answers that matter. Prayer isn't just a mental exercise, a meditation. We're full of meditation. We love meditating nowadays. You follow Hollywood. I'm not going to tell you because you ought to be ashamed of me, but I'm telling you in general. There's a English newspaper, and I won't tell you which one it is, and it... there's a little button there. It says follow U.S. I'm trying to think of it. You punch the little button, it all tells you about entertainment. It's kind of what's going on in the entertainment world in the United States. You hit that button, and you know all those movie stars, they love meditating. You know, you can meditate all day long when the world prays you. But you say you pray. Now that's kind of goofy. And it's, you know, we could be Buddhist monks praying and receive all kinds of glory and praise from men. And meditation has an effect on you. But I'm going back to this. Prayer has an effect on God. It's his answers that matter. And does we a while ago we sang Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I tell you what, that is the truth. Martin Luther said, you know, he could be gotten down and in the dumps and worried about everything, and he'd go to God, the King of Heaven, and he goes before him and he spends time in prayer and he goes away, what? With peace. Prayer does have an effect on us and it does help us, but that is not. And we owe him a debt to praise him. We should go on forever, and we will go on forever. Praising him and honoring him and delighting in him. But prayer, the great glory of prayer, say it one more time, is that he answers it. What's the fellow that had the orphanage, the German fellow? George Mueller. I have a little plaque on my wall in my bookcase up in there. And George Mueller said, prayers, I pray all the time. I'm constantly in prayer. And he says this, and answers are constantly coming. We have little. Why? We ask little. It's the answers that matter. It's not a middle mental exercise of meditation. I really want to stress that. Because our prayers aren't so much about us. It's about his answers. Let that hang there a minute. It's about our God's answers. We are coming to a king. Ask glorious things of him. What's the rest of that line? Great petitions with you bring, or something like that. Prayers, the prayers of the saints are a potent force in the earth. And that's why Paul says pray for us. Prayers are like a lever, a crowbar that works. It's a pretty simple tool, isn't it, a crowbar? Anybody have a crowbar at home? Wow. How about back there on the back row? Do you have a crowbar at home? What's he say? A long metal rod. Well, Terrell has two. Borrow, get one from him. Prayer fries things. It is powerful. It's a simple thing. God, help me this morning. I've got this to go to. I have this meeting. I have this problem. Prayer. The reason I thought about the crowbar, I'm telling you what, someone gave me a real heavy deal, and it was on a pallet, and we moved the thing that was on the pallet, and we've done the job. The pallet's still sitting there. I need a crowbar. I got to pry that thing apart and put it in that little trash can that the city gives human beings. I can't put it in the trash receptacle. I need to pry it apart. Now, I know it's a silly, silly illustration, but prayer breaks loose heaven. The prayers of the saints are a potent force in the earth. Paul says, pray for us. I love this verse in Revelation, and Steve's going to get to it, but not this week or next week, he thinks. He's not sure. I'm not sure what he said to me a while ago. I should have listened, but I can't hear. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding the golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it into the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the trumpets readied to sound. This is what the prayers do. Steve's going to get to it, and it's glorious. But the prayers of the saints are quite vividly here attached to these trumpets and the acts of God in the earth. Oh, one day we'll see how this great pry bar did things on the earth. Things that were indestructible were knocked down. Things that were impossible to achieve were achieved. It is the answers that matter. And Paul is more specific here. He doesn't just say pray for us. He's specific here, which is a good idea on how to pray. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. May the word of the Lord run. Have you ever seen a little child? It's got to be a tough one. I have a grandchild that's kind of tough. Maybe more than one. I'll have to think about it. But one at least. It's little Arla over here. She's not here now, but she sits over there. She could run along this place here and fall and scratch her knee and get all scratched up. And she's the kind of kid, now she might whimper a little bit and say, that, oh, that hurt, but she'll get off and keep going. Now, though, some of the others will holler and scream, and they're both fine. I love them, but either way. But may the word of the Lord run. I've been thinking about the Tour de France and these bicycle guys. Y'all don't laugh at me, but I kind of enjoy watching that. It's French. Anyway, there was a fellow last year, and he was, or maybe the year before, I forget. He was the winner of the Tour de France, and he had a wreck on his bike, and his bike was all fouled up, and it wheel was smashed and wobbly, and you know, and there's these cars that follow. And so if they have a wreck or something, there's these cars that follow that had a spare bike and cast their bikes wreck and follow. Have y'all seen this on television? What was that guy's name, the English fella? Remember, he got up and just started running. Froome, yeah. It was the first time it ever happened. He knew they were coming to get him a bike. And he was all scratched up and bloodied, but he was standing there and he thought, I can't just stand here. And he took off running. So I'm going to be down the road when they get these bikes to me, but I'm not just going to stand here and do nothing. Listen, that the word of God would run. It was one of the, it never happened before that a bicycler achieved some distance in the Tour de France by running. Listen, Paul says, "May pray for us that the word of God would run." Does the gospel go slowly? Are there periods that does it? Is it possible? Are there periods of time when the gospel doesn't run? Yep. I'll give you some ones that you can hardly refute me. The Middle Ages, or what we call the Middle Ages. What's the term that they don't like us. The sociologists tell us not to call it the Dark Ages. Why were they dark? The gospel didn't run. People just struggled along. And I'm telling you, in the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages, whatever you want to call it, there were Christians there. They had no idea the great Reformation that was coming, the Protestant Reformation, but they were real Christians, and they really prayed, and they really loved God, but the gospel just ran so slowly. Because it was mixed up with all the lies of the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't stopped totally. Can you stop God? No, it wasn't stopped totally, but the gospel didn't run. But with Martin Luther, it took off like a scalded, burning rabbit just down the road. It went, just took off. That's from the Tour de France, too, by the way. The Scotsman says he's running like a scalded rabbit. I can't do Scottish like Steve does. But it ran. I'm telling you that there are times in the earth when the gospel just runs through a society, runs through a town, runs through a church. It runs. And Paul says, pray that it would run. Today, it doesn't run. Now, there are places, it's going a lot faster than other places. In the Muslim world, the gospel inches along. It inches along. Have y'all seen an inchworm? Seen an inchworm? All of you have. The little fella kind of goes like this, and he drags up his rear end, and he goes about that far. And then he inches up, and he drags his rear end. The gospel just barely inches along in some places in the world. Oh, but that it would run. The Muslim world is nothing to God. I just said a big thing. Because it exalts itself. The Chinese government in the earth exalts itself. The Iranians exalt themselves. The Russians, politicians, and they exalt themselves against God and His Christ. But I tell you, none of it can stand before prayer. And the angel took the censer and the prayers of the saints, and he filled it with a fire from the altar, and he threw it into the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, and the trumpets prepared. Steve's going to get to that. It's going to be good. He said that the word of the Lord may spread and be honored. The word of God runs and is glorified. I'm going to read you to a verse that kind of blessed my heart. This is out of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I'm going to translate that right now real quickly. The heavens speak. The heavens speak what? The glory of God. They speak the word of God to us. They speak to us. I won't translate anymore. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man who runs, hits course with joy. That's pretty. It's rising, talking about the Word of God. Just put that in your hat. Put that feather in your hat. It's like the rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there's no or nothing hidden from the heat. And you have this symbol of the sun, the physical sun rising in the morning, and it rises like a bridegroom gets ready for the wedding. Like a strong man straps on his shoes and he's ready to run. And nothing is hidden from it. Oh, from one circuit of the earth to the other, one end to the other. We pray that, I think we have a hymn that's what's that hymn? About the kingdom of God. Anyway, Jesus shall reign. What's that?
Where'er the sun.
There, thank you, Billy. Where'er the sun
does
its successive journeys run. That's right from this psalm. May the Word of God run. Nothing is hidden from its heat and light. Before this day is out, this town will be heated up by the sun. People will say, whew, it's hot. I had a cousin, he was a Yankee cousin from Pennsylvania, and he had no idea how hot the sun could be. He'd go outside and stand and go, whew, hot. And he'd go back in under the air conditioner. The sun comes up and just heats the earth from one end to the other. I love it joyously. Like a strong man who joyously runs his course. Oh, there's times in the earth when the Word of God runs, and it's such a happy thing. People are happy about it. We read it every October about the Word of God. The Word of God coming to Middletown. It wasn't Whitfield that came. The Word of God came. Although Whitfield brought it, and that's why Paul is wanting prayer. How could they hear unless someone is sent? It runs from one end of the heavens to the other. And this is important. It is universal truth. This gospel, the Word of God, is not for Westerners. It's not just for people of the West. It's not just for people of Asia. It's not just for people from Africa. It's not just for Southerners, wicked Southerners. It's for everybody. It is a universal gospel. Anywhere where the sun shines, the gospel and the Word of God is for it. It'll cure all ills. Gospel, the Word of God, it's a universal truth. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the ends of them. Oh. And Paul says, and may it run even as it did for you, the Thessalonians. You know what? We have, God's done stuff in us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He did that for everybody? He's done so much for me. The world would change in a flash if He just did what He's done in this little congregation all over the earth. The world will change like overnight. May the Word of God run even as it has with you. Steve, I'm going to get to the end this time. Verse 2, we're still in verse 1. He says, and then may we be delivered and rescued from perverse and evil men. You know, Paul says, pray for the Word of God to run and pray for us as well, that we be delivered from perverse and evil men. Perverse, wrong, wicked. One definition would be unusual men. Have you ever known someone that was perverse in the sense or something about that guy? It's not a good thing. Perverse, evil men. Surprising men. Men that will just floor you with their wickedness. Improper men. Men who are amiss and gone wrong. Or as C.S. Lewis loved to say, men that are bent. May we be delivered from them, Paul says. Perverse and evil men are criminals, men with a criminal mind. Have you ever known anybody with a criminal mind? I have. Not very many, actually. I've known a lot of bad guys. But real criminals, I haven't known that many. There's a lot of them in jail down over there. But Paul wanted to be delivered from them. And the need of this rescue is basically explained here. Because when the gospel is formed, it divides people in two groups. When the gospel is preached and runs, it does something in the earth. It divides mankind out into two groups, the brethren and the otherwise. And Paul says about the brethren in 1 Thessalonians, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need to say anything. For they all say and report concerning you as to the reception we had among you, and how you turned from God to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That happened in Acts chapter 18, I think. And so as the gospel is preached in Thessalonica, it divided men into two groups, the perverse and evil man and the brethren. Did you know what? There are two species of men. There are the saved and the unsaved. You say, no, there's only one species of man, Homo sapiens. I think that's what we are. No, well, let's subdivide it. There's a scientific group of people that love subdividing groups of species. Let's subdivide it. The saved, under Homo sapien, the saved and the lost. The believers and the unbelievers. Everywhere the gospel goes, God's sword divides men one way or the other. Ugh. In a great room where the gospel is being preached, there are people that are hearing it and they're saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And there are others who may be just sitting next to each other that says, no, no, no. Paul says, I want to be delivered from that last group. And the faithless will fight. You know what you can count on wicked men to do? Fight. They will fight. They will fight. And immediately they saw the gospel running in Thessalonica, and they were jealous. And they started stirring up trouble in Thessalonica. And finally Paul is persecuted, and he has to leave town. But do you see why Paul wants prayer? Because he knows this is going on in the earth. There are two humanities, and oh, how they struggle. But even more generally, I think, when Paul says this, delivered from wicked and evil men, he's talking about mankind in general. The people of this age we live in, is contrary and incompatible to God. It'll never. In fact, the harder they choose against God, God just pours out, He confirms it in them, that we talked about several weeks ago. But There is a general, there are these general groups, and we're like oil and water. I think that's true. I think y'all, does oil and water ever mix? Ever? Can you shake it enough where it mixes? Sam Clinch isn't telling me one way or the other. Can you shake a bottle of oil and water? Will it ever completely mix? Please say no. Just get on with it. Well, see, not, but they don't mix. That's exactly what I want you to say. Listen, there's these two groups of men in the earth. They won't mix. And Paul says of one of those groups, he wants to be delivered from, and that other group, he calls them brothers. Verse 4, Paul has great confidence in them. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. And I have confidence in you because of the Lord. What's his confidence in them? That you'll obey. Now, the idea here is that Paul is going to ask them to do some stuff. We'll talk about it next week. But he has confidence in the general obedience of the Thessalonians. You know the idea of obedience and saying, yes, sir, that is a military term. Listen, none of us here are in the military, I don't think. But as far as I know, my son-in-law has never said no, sir, to his commanding officer. Now, there is a thing, they are always to be remain faithful to the Constitution. That's what they swear. They say they're going to uphold. But that is a great step for a soldier. I would say 99% of the time he just says, yes, sir. You know, we are of the group that says yes to our God. And here's the apostolic faith that Paul preaches. And we say yes to the apostolic faith. We never say no. We're not supposed to say no. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, or because of the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And here he's speaking, this is the apostolic faith, the things that we now have written in the Word of God. Do we have a choice? We talked about this a little bit. As we read the Bible, I'm going to take this, but not this. I like that. Ooh, I love talking about love. But I'm not going to believe that. Because that says I can't steal from my neighbor. But I want what he has. See, we can't choose. The apostolic faith is to obey. Yes, sir. He has confidence in them. And then he prays. Paul breaks out into prayer again. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord guide your hearts. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Guide my hearts. Guide our hearts into the love of God. May our hearts go out towards God's love for us and God's love in us for our fellow man. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When Paul is saying, may God lead your heart into that kind of love, that giving love. And then he says, and may he guide you into the patience of Christ. People argue over that, what that means. Some people think Paul's talking about the second coming, that we are patient as we wait for the second coming, and there's truth in that. Steve talked about patience of the saints in heaven. He says, wait a little while. And we are to be patient on our God in the way he acts and the way he does. We are praying for revival here, are we not? Can we throw a fit? Well, Lord, I wanted it yesterday. No, we have patience before Him as we seek Him and we pray to Him. And we know His ways are perfect, but we pray. May God guide your hearts. Listen, most of the Christian faith is about our hearts, our inner man. It's not our intellectual problems. Or maybe this patience of Christ, is patience that Christ gives. The source of patience is from Christ. Are you ready to break and to fall and to give up? Go to Christ. He's got all kinds of patience. He had it Himself when He lived in this earth, and He will give it to us. I can't endure. I can't go on. And I want you to know there are people in the earth that are proving Christ gives patience today. They are suffering beyond what we could imagine, but they're patient. It's like a great weight is pressed down on them and they're patient under it, the weight of it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. And for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through patience and in the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And don't you know it, as you read the Bible sometimes, you just say, okay, all right. And that thing that bothered you doesn't bother you anymore, and you say, I hardly suffer any at all. I'm going to be okay. And patience comes from the instruction. Things that were written in earlier times, that through the perseverance and encouragements of the Scripture, we might have hope. Paul prays that these brethren would have the patience and endurance of Christ.